for reading that passage of Scripture. We see from that passage, we see that Jesus was concerned for you and I. He prayed that the Father would continue to give us strength to carry on, to move along. And we know without a shadow of doubt that that's what he's doing today. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father, interceding for you and I. What a privilege for us as believers. That was Jesus' prayer. And this morning, we want to continue on in the aspect of worship. And I'd like to submit to you this morning that what we're talking about this morning is really at the core of worship. And that's why I've entitled the message, The Core of Worship. You've heard that in previous messages, Jordan shared with us about being designed to worship, that we are worshipers. And I just want to reiterate this from a little bit different perspective this morning. We were designed to worship. But I want you to come back with me to the Garden of Eden and see for a moment what that might have looked like. And we see God forming man from the dust of the earth. And I just see a form of a body laying there made out of dust. And when we were kids and when our kids and our grandkids have played with plasticine, they have made different things. And that's just what I view. God formed man from the dust of the earth, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. In that body that God breathed into life, he designed in Adam a propensity to worship. And that has been something that has fallen, whether it's genetically, I don't know whether you'd call it genetically or not, but it has come down. That has been part of who you and I are, is we have been made to worship. W. MacDonald added this. He said, "The crown of God's work was the creation of man in his image and according to his likeness. This means that man was placed on earth as God's representative and that he resembles God in certain ways, just as God is a trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We are body, soul, and spirit. And like God, man has an intellect, a moral nature, the power to communicate with others, and an emotional nature that transcends instinct. There is no thought of physical likeness here. In contrast to animals, man is a worshiper, an articulate communicator, and a creator. Do you see yourself as a worshiper? As an articulate communicator, as a creator?" And I think if we just take a moment to think about that, why did God give us speech to communicate with, each other? And so he's given us that. He's given us an opportunity to create as he is creator. And I think of all the different things that I have seen in my lifetime that man has created. God has given us this. This is how we are like God. But then we are like God in worship. And that's what he has really designed us for, is to worship. So I trust that when we communicate, we are worshiping God. When we are creating something, we are worshiping God. Because ultimately we are worshipers. And I think you may remember, I shared with you some months ago the aspect that if we're not worshiping God, who are we worshiping? Or what are we worshiping? I want us to focus on the fact this morning that we were designed to be articulate communicators. In other words, worshipers in prayer. And I'd like to put this alongside this historic definition of prayer. And there's a story about D.L. Moody. He was visiting in Scotland. He went to a grade school, and he had must have been like an assembly, and he had hundreds of children there. And he said, what is prayer? And a bunch of hands went up, and he was quite amazed at that. So he called on a young lad in the front, and he said, share what prayer is. And this is what he said. Prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God in the name of Christ, by the help of his Spirit, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. That happens to be the answer to number 78 in the Westminster Catechism. And D.L. Moody went on to say, be thankful, son, that you were born in Scotland. When I think of some of the truths that I understand today from the scriptures came from the catechism that I went through, the understanding that God was one God, three persons, a Trinity. All my basic central doctrines came to me as a child. And yet, it wasn't until I was 22 that I recognized my need for a Savior, that I recognized that without Jesus Christ as my Savior, I could not enter eternal life. I needed someone. Colossians 4:2 says, devote yourselves to prayer with an alert mind and a thankful heart. Let's choose to pray with thankfulness. Or in other words, we could say, worship with thanksgiving in prayer. Proverbs 15:8 says, the Lord detests the sacrifice of the wicked, but he delights in the prayer of the upright. Let's choose to pray and live upright lives. It's worship with right living, which is bathed in prayer. Isaiah 62:6-7 says, O Jerusalem, I have posted watchmen on your walls. They will pray day and night, continually. Take no rest, all you who pray to the Lord. Give the Lord no rest until he completes his work, until he makes Jerusalem the pride of the earth. Let's be tenacious as we worship in prayer. Let's be perseverant as we worship in prayer. Isaiah 65:24, I will answer them before they even call to me. While they are still talking about their needs, I will go ahead and answer their prayers. You see how anxious God is to answer our prayers, to meet our needs? He says, even before they ask, I will answer their prayers. I will send the answer. It'll be on the way. And so let's pray, worship by praying specifically. Let's not just pray in general, but let's pray specifically for the needs that are about us. Daniel 9:10 says, we have not obeyed the Lord our God, for we have not followed the instructions he gave us through his servant, the prophets. Here Daniel is acknowledging not his own sin, but the sin of the country, the sin of the nation. And he is giving us an illustration of worship by prayers of confession. And then we need to worship by holding God to his promises. It's good for us to be reminded of God's promises day in and day out, such as he will never leave us nor forsake us. 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I think oftentimes we miss that word all in there. He can do it. He can change us because he's doing a job from the inside out. It's been his work from the start. The only way the Word of God can become real in our lives is through prayer and obedience. The only way that prayer can become real in our lives is through prayer and obedience. We may study the Word and then pray it right back to the Lord with an attitude of confession and obedience. We may pray for the Lord to implement this truth into our life by the power of his Spirit. Then we would be wise to surrender ourselves to the counsel of God's Word and start to live in obedience to it. You see, it is a choice that you and I make at that point. Prayer must ensue as you engage in the wrestle between flesh and the Spirit. Matthew 26:41, Jesus says, "Keep watch and pray so that you will not give in to temptation, for the spirit is willing, but the body is weak." This is worship. Oftentimes, I think we have thought that worship has to be something that is joyous, that we have to leave our troubles at the door, as I think Jordan mentioned to us last week. Instead, we come to worship with our needs, with our burdens. We come to worship as we are. But it is in worship that God often lifts the burden, brings the joy, and causes us to continue and in the mode of worship. Warren Wiersbe said in his book, Prayer, Basic Training, said, "One reason we have unbalanced Christians in our church is the lack of prayer to back up the study of God's word. It is much easier to get Christians to a Bible study than to a prayer meeting, and yet we need both. Jesus taught his disciples, and then he prayed for them." And that's what we saw this morning and what Jake and Ann read to us, is that Jesus taught his disciples, and then it came a time that he talked to the Father directly about the situation he was entering into before the cross. And then he carried on in that high priestly prayer, and you see from that, he is the one who is praying for you and I. He is the one who is bringing us to the forefront before the Father. So my question to us this morning is, when do we pray? And I'm going to add another question to it. How do we pray? I'd like us to look at Jeremiah 11:20. Jeremiah says, "O Lord of heaven's armies, you make righteous judgments and you examine the deepest thoughts and secrets. Let me see your vengeance against them, for I have committed my cause to you." Jeremiah is kind of twofold here. He says, "You examine the deepest thoughts and secrets." Have you ever thought, or have you ever prayed and asked God to reveal the deep, dark secrets in your soul, in your heart? God knows them. But have we articulated them to the Father? Every time we hang on to something that is burdening us, as was shared in the aspect of worship in surrender and worship, or worship as in surrender, whichever way you want to put it, when we hang on to something, we're bound by it. When we bring it to the surface and we let it go and we give it over to the Lord, but you and I have to articulate that. We need to pray. And I want us to recognize this morning that the prayer I'm talking about can often be a thought. But when we say articulate, that means it comes out in a word. It comes out in a language. And it doesn't matter what language. We've had stumbling blocks in that in the past where it has to be a certain language. Or God only knows German, or God only knows French, or Latin. I come from a background where it had to be in Latin. But you see, we need to articulate. And we don't have to be gifted orators in order to articulate. You talk to your husband, you talk to your wife, you talk to your brothers and sisters, you talk to your mom and dad. We articulate what we want. And when before we can articulate, we make it known that we want something to eat. We want a bottle. We want pablum. We get our way. We get out there. We're creative. Remember, God, we are made in his image. And being made in his image, we are creative. We see in Jeremiah's ministry, it was characterized by times of conflict and prayer. 18:19-23 says, "Lord, hear me and help me. Listen to what my enemies are saying. Should they repay evil for good? They have dug a pit to kill me, though I pleaded with them and tried to protect them from your anger. So let their children starve. Let them die by the sword. Let their wives become childless widows. Let the old men die in the plague, and let the young men be killed in battle. Let screaming be heard from their homes as warriors come suddenly upon them, for they have dug a pit for me and have hidden traps along my path. Have you ever felt like praying like that? My next question is, have you prayed like that? I believe this is a time of worship. Jeremiah, in all this pain that he was suffering, in his emotional outbursts, he was in worship. He was worshiping the one and only God. But he was telling him how he felt. Have you told God how you feel? Have you laid the burden of your life at the foot of the cross? Jeremiah goes on in another one, and I'm not going to read all of it, but from verses 7 on to maybe verse 9. O Lord, you misled me. I allowed myself to be misled. You are stronger than I, and you overpowered me. Now I am mocked every day. Everyone laughs at me. When I speak the words burst out. Violence and destruction, I shout. So these messages from the Lord have made me a household joke. But if I say I'll never mention the Lord or speak in his name, his word burns in my heart like a fire. It's like a fire in my bones. I think God's designed us that we have to speak. How many of you ladies have given your husband the silent treatment? Or maybe I should reverse that. It's probably us men who have just clammed up. And then you don't know what we're thinking. Never happens? How come you're all smiling? But you see, the need to articulate, the need to bring our feelings to the surface, bring where we're at, that's worship. I haven't always looked at it like this. And I never looked at it like this back in 1977 when the doctor told me there's a 15% chance that that brain tumor in your wife's head is not malignant. It's 85% probable that it's cancer. She could die on the operating table. She could remain a vegetable for the rest of her life. And I didn't know this was an act of worship, but when I look back on it, I recognize that it indeed was an act of worship. I started to drive back across the city of Edmonton to where we were staying, or to where I was staying because she was in the hospital. And I stuck an 8-track in, so you know how it was a long time ago. I stuck an 8-track in, and a group by the name of Sound Alliance was playing, and Like a River Glorious. And all I could visualize was this huge, huge river that seemed to be flowing over me. And I turned in prayer and I said, Lord, if you want to take her home, you can take her home. And then the dam burst. And I bawled all the way back across the city. It was a bright, sunny, warm day. The sun was shining. But I really needed a fast set of wipers because I was crying and bawling so hard. I didn't recognize it at the time, but later on I realized the burden that had been lifted when I had surrendered. And I just said and articulated to God, Father, if you want to take her home, you can take her home. And I know many of you have been in situations maybe even far graver than that. And maybe you've come to a place of that aspect of surrender. And you've prayed, you've articulated, and you've worshiped in prayer and just said, Lord, I give it to you. I'm going to skip a few verses here, but I'm going to move down to Psalm 53:1. At the exile with the establishment of the synagogue, corporate prayer became an element in Jewish worship. God's face was sought in prayer. We see that in Psalm 53:1. Only fools say in their heart, there is no God. So are you and I recognizing from this passage, from this one verse, only fools say in their heart, there is no God? So are we going about life as if there's no God? Or are we in a state of worship? Are we in an attitude of worship? Are we articulating in prayer, Lord, you know what my feeling is this morning, and here's how I'm feeling. Here's the trouble I'm in. And be like Jeremiah and just blurt it out. Or do we hold back and say, I'll handle this. That's okay. I'll make it. Only fools say in their heart, there is no God. Worship the Lord with gladness in Psalm 100, verse 2. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him, singing with joy. And Stephen and Jordan had talked about worshiping God in song, in singing. And our singing ought to be looked at as prayer. Were you in prayer this morning? I want to thank the team for the numbers that you chose this morning because they fit in so well. If we would just go back and we would read those words, this is ultimately a prayer that we were singing. We were singing about the greatness of God. We were adoring him. The first two numbers were all about adoration. And we were adoring him. And then we moved to, and one even included some aspect of confession. So are we singing these words to God as our worship in prayer? Or do we just sing it because we know the tune and we get through the whole thing and then all of a sudden, oh, what was that song? I've been there. That's happened to me. It continues to happen. I have to focus and focus on the words. I can't focus on the sound of my voice, and nobody else can either. So if you stand beside me, you probably understand what I'm talking about. I'm thankful that the psalmist said, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. And that's me. But you know what? We still can articulate those words and let them be part and parcel of our worship. Not just the music. The music is a great medium to take us in worship. But let's recognize this as prayer. After Israel's exile, there's an emphasis on spontaneity in prayer and on the need for devotion to be more mechanical, on devotion to be more than mechanical and routine. And we want to look at Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 4. The king asked, well, how can I help you? And with a prayer to the Heavenly Father, Nehemiah goes, and with a prayer. And before he answered the king, he said, and with a prayer to heaven, to the God of heaven. Verse 4:4 in Nehemiah, then I prayed, hear us, O God, for we are being mocked. May their scoffing fall back on their own heads, and may they themselves become captives in a foreign land. And if you remember the story in Nehemiah, they were laughing at him about rebuilding the wall. But he prayed, and he prayed spontaneously right there, right then, while they were mocking him. You see the spontaneity. Maybe there hadn't, I don't recognize spontaneity in sooner. But so ultimately, prayer is a 365, 24/7 act of worship. It is a prayer. It is in prayer that we seek God's presence. We seek his fellowship. We hunger for his word. We are built up in our faith. We bear our burdens. We cry out our sorrows. We intercede for others. We cast our care on him. We bless him in times of joy and in times of sadness and surrender our desires at the cross. We worship God in prayer more than in any other way. That is, if we pray. I believe that worship and prayer is the simplest act to perform of all acts of worship, but it is the least practiced in our lives. And why is that? Well, I would say, I want to venture to say that prayer is a sacrifice. Prayer is having us stop dead in our tracks and recognize that God is the God of the universe, that there is a God, and we stop. But it, so it turns out it becomes a sacrifice. Psalm 50 verses 7 to 10 says, "Oh, my people, listen as I speak. Here are my charges against you, Israel. I am God, your God. I have no complaint about your sacrifices or burnt offerings you constantly offer, but I do not need the bulls from your barns or the goats from your pens, for all the animals of the forest are mine, and I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. You see, God's not, doesn't need our sacrifices. If he was hungry, he could go take a cow off the one of the hills and eat. But we'll see in a moment here what else he's talking about. He doesn't need our sacrifices, and he doesn't really want them, but he wants our attention. He doesn't want penance or payment, which we would call the bulls, the goats, the sheep, but he wants our worship. He wants our worship. And praise is really sacrifice in prayer. When you praise God, it's really a sacrifice in prayer. Hebrews 13:15 says, "Therefore let us offer through Jesus a continual sacrifice of praise to God, proclaiming our allegiance to his name." Are we standing proclaiming his allegiance, the allegiance to his name? Are we standing strong and saying, "I stand in Jesus Christ"? It is because of Jesus Christ my name is written in the book of life. It is because of Jesus Christ that I have eternal life. Are we proclaiming our allegiance to his name? And don't forget to do good and to share with those in need. These are the sacrifices that please God. And so immediately from the place of recognizing our position in Jesus Christ, we turn around and we serve others. 1 Peter 2:5, "And you are living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple. What's more, you are his holy priests. Through the mediation of Jesus Christ, you offer spiritual sacrifices that please God." This morning, as each of us sit in a pew, we are part of God's spiritual building. When you go home and you walk out of this place, you are part of God's spiritual building. When you are at home, when you are in the community, you are part of God's spiritual building. Because you are the spiritual temple of Christ. And that's the kind of sacrifice for us to offer. How are you and I living? Are we living above reproach? Are we living with allegiance to the name of Jesus? Are we living in such a way as we will see people drawn to Jesus? And they will eventually ask, "What makes things different? How do you manage to get through a difficulty like that? How were you able to smile at the funeral? How were you able to..." And on it will go. And it isn't because we don't sorrow. We sorrow. We have pain. But are we also in that pain in an attitude of worship? I want to go back to Psalm 50, verse 11 to 15. "I know every bird on the mountain and all the animals of the field are mine." This is a continuation of what we had read before when he said, "I don't need your bulls and goats. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and everything in it. Do I eat the meat of bulls? Do I drink the blood of goats? Make thankfulness your sacrifice to God and keep the vows you made to the Most High. Then call on me when you are in trouble and I will rescue you and you will give me glory." See, when we are thankful as we worship in prayer, God promises to hear us in our times of trouble. And then he says he will come and rescue us. The early church had a sustained pattern of prayer. And I want to quickly look at some of them. When they heard the report, all the believers, this is Acts 4:24. "When they heard the report, all the believers lifted their voices together in prayer to God. O sovereign Lord, creator of heaven and earth, the sea, and everything in them." You see where that prayer was going? That prayer was an adoration of Almighty God, a sovereign God, the creator of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them. Chapter 6, verse 4. Then we apostles can spend our time in prayer and teaching the word. They were getting very busy, and there was lots of widows to look after, and so they brought the aspect of deacons into position so the deacons could look after some of the physical things so that the apostles can spend, we apostles can spend our time in prayer and teaching the word. 6:6. These seven were presented to the apostles who prayed for them and they laid their hands on them. 12:5. But while Peter was in prison, the church prayed very earnestly for him. Verse 12. When he realized this, he went to the home of Mary, the mother of John Mark, where many were gathered for prayer. Acts 13:3. So after more fasting and prayer, the men laid their hands on them and sent them on their way. 36. When he had finished speaking, he knelt and prayed with them. And then in 21:5 says, when we returned to the ship at the end of the week, the entire congregation, including women and children, left the city and came down to the shore with us. There we knelt and prayed. Throughout Acts, prayer is the church's very life breath. And Jesus gives us examples of prayer and word. And I just want to look at a few verses where Jesus prayed, Luke 3:23. One day when the crowds were being baptized, Jesus himself was baptized. And as he was praying, the heavens opened. And I don't know if you can go with me in your mind's eye and see what that would have been like. Here Jesus is praying to the Father. And I don't know if he had his head bowed as we would do. I think he may have had his hands in the air and saying, Father. And he was talking to the Father, and then the heavens opened. And now I'm going to let you go back and take a look at what happened next. What did God say about his son? Mark 1:35. Before daybreak the next morning, Jesus got up and went to an isolated place to pray. Luke 6:12. One day, soon afterward, Jesus went up on a mountain to pray, and he prayed to God all night. Have you ever been in an all-night prayer meeting? And he prayed all night. Luke 9:28. About 8 days later, Jesus took Peter, John, and James up to a mountain to pray. See, worship in prayer is all about the Father, all about God. But in the process, a blessing falls on the worshiper. After all, prayer was the act of worship that initiated us into the kingdom of God. Did you not acknowledge your need for a Savior? Did you not articulate a word or two when you prayed, Jesus, I need you? Or Jesus, save me? Or Jesus, I receive you as my Savior? In just a few words and a heart surrendered, we were acknowledging God as author of life. Was this not a moment of worship? Was this not an epiphany for us, like in Jeremiah 10:23? And he says, I know, Lord, that our lives are not our own. We are not able to plan our own course. I would love to be able to go back and just recognize this truth alone and say, I know, Lord, that our lives are not our own. We are not able to plan our own course. This is an aspect of worship. So is prayer not the real core of worship? In surrender, it takes prayer. In singing, it takes prayer. In preaching the word, it takes prayer. God is at work. Prayer, I believe, is the real core of worship. When we talk to God, that is worship and prayer. When we sing, it is worship and prayer. Music accompanied by words of prayer. When we worship in surrender, this too is worship in prayer. We yield with words of prayer. When we sit under someone's preaching, we are in fact allowing God to speak to us by the word. And we are having a dialogue with God. God is speaking to us from his word. And we are taking in the truth. And then we are responding in worship by uttering a prayer, by articulating some communication to God and saying, I get it. Thank you, Father. I am sorry that you are speaking to me in this part of my life. I confess this as sin. And we move on. And when we serve others, we are usually reluctant to make the first move. Ought we to be worshiping in prayer as we go, having a dialogue with God, sensing by the Holy Spirit his direction, seeking to serve humbly, worshiping with an open mind and heart, worshiping from the heart of the publican or the tax collector rather than the Pharisee? In Luke 18:10-15, we see the story that Jesus tells. Two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other was a despised tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer. I thank you, God, that I am not like other people, cheaters, sinners, adulterers. I'm certainly not like that tax collector over there. I fast twice a week and I give you the tenth of my income. Nobody clapped. But you see, he didn't need anybody to clap. He was full of it. He was full of himself. He may as well have said, there is no God. I can do this on my own. Don't you see, God, how fantastic this is? But the tax collector stood away. Stood at a distance and he would not even look up. He wouldn't look up to heaven, but he beat his breast. And he said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you, Jesus said that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. And that's what I mean when I say, when we pray, when we're worshiping from the heart, do as the publican, not as the Pharisee. And I trust that you're getting a glimpse of what I mean when I say that prayer is the core of worship. And I would like to close our time this morning with a bit of a strategy in prayer. And I'm going to be pretty radical. I'm going to ask that you pray with your eyes open. You see, I didn't know about closing my eyes until after I was 22. I prayed. I prayed from a small child, but I never closed my eyes. Now, that's not the reason I'm asking you to do that this morning. But you're going to have a hard time praying with me if you close your eyes. And then I want you to take the prayer book, your prayer book. And did you bring your prayer book this morning? I hope you did. Prayer book is a Bible. Have you ever used the scripture just to pray? And there are many patterns of prayer. And I'm not saying, you know, I'm just going to use something very quickly this morning. But there are many patterns of prayer. We could use the Lord's Prayer as a pattern of prayer. We could use John 17 that was read to us this morning, Jesus' high priestly prayer. We could use Colossians 1 and chapter 1 and 2, which was also referred to this morning. That's a great pattern to follow. We could use the Psalms, as many opportunities in the Psalms, different forms, different patterns of prayer. But I would like us to take a look at this, and I just want to use a short, and you've probably come across it before. It's just the word ACTS as an acronym. Adoration, C for confession, T for thanksgiving, and S for surrender. And I just want that to kind of be our outline. But how about an adoration? And I talked about the beginning here this morning was adoration. And right now, if we turn to Exodus 15:1-2, and I'm not asking you to put it up, Cheryl. I just want us to turn in our scriptures, to turn in our Bibles to Exodus chapter 15. I'm going to look at a couple of verses there. Exodus chapter 15. Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord. And I want you to think about this right now as an aspect of prayer, prayer in worship. Let's just read the word. I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. He has hurled both horse and rider into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has given me victory. This is my God, and I will praise him. My Father's God, and I will exalt him. We just read from the Word of God. Are you in agreement with what we just read? When we read that, Your right hand, O Lord, I'm moving to verses 6 and 7. Your right hand, O Lord, is glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, smashes the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you overthrow those who rise against you. You unleash your blazing fury. It consumes them like straw. Maybe we ought to pray something like this when we're distraught with our governments. We should pray that we know that God is still in control, that God is still sovereign regardless of the things that are happening, looks like persecution is coming to the Christian circle. Verses 11 and 12. Who is like you among the gods, O Lord? Glorious in holiness, awesome in splendor, performing great wonders. You raised your right hand and the earth swallowed your enemies. You see the sovereignty and the might of God? We are adoring him this morning. I want to quickly read through. I want you to turn to Colossians 1:15 as we continue in adoration. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on the earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities of the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead. So he is first in everything. For God, in all his fullness, was pleased to live in Christ. And through him, God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. You have been given peace. I have been given peace. All because of the blood of Christ on the cross. Wow. Have you ever prayed in that emphasis, with that emphasis before? That's a pretty powerful prayer if we just take a look at God's Word and read God's Word and see what God's Word has to tell us. But today we stand redeemed because of Jesus Christ. And that's whom we are adoring as we read through the Word this morning. I want to move to confession. To confess can mean to agree. We can confess God's Word, which means we agree with it. Or we can, or to promise. Confession is to promise, or to admit something. The nation of Israel was expected to confess when it had rebelled against the law of God, Leviticus 26:40. But at last, my people will confess their sins and the sins of their ancestors for betraying me and being hostile toward me. We find this verse in the Old Testament in Leviticus. But at last my people will confess their sins and the sins of their ancestors for betraying me and being hostile toward me. I don't know what time frame he was looking at, but at last my people will confess. He was looking into the future, if the wording is appropriate to the original language. My people will confess their sins. I'm just saying, what about us today? Are we in an attitude of confession? Are we confessing our sins? Are we confessing the sins of our ancestors that many times still plague us? Then the next verse I want to look at is 2 Chronicles 7:14. I want you to turn to it. 2 Chronicles 7:14. Then if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and restore their land. Then if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and restore their land. I think we could preach a message just on this one verse alone. But I just want to take a look at a couple words in there. Humble. We need to humble ourselves as we pray. We need to seek his face. And we need to turn from our wicked ways. And then we will hear from heaven. And he will restore our land. Let's go to Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is an expression of gratitude to God for his care and concern, especially as shown through his redemptive acts. Psalm 95:2. If you turn to Psalm 95 and then Psalm 100. Psalm 95 and verse 2. Let us come to him with thanksgiving. Let us sing psalms of praise to him. You notice what it's talking about. It's talking about you and I. It says, let us come to him with thanksgiving. Let us sing psalms of praise to him. You and I can do this corporately as we are doing this morning, but we can do it privately as well. And in Psalm 100, verse 4, it says, enter his gates with thanksgiving, go into his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. We're reiterating again the things that I mentioned before about thanksgiving and prayer. Go into his courts with thanksgiving. Go into his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. This is prayer. This is prayer of thanksgiving. If you're looking for ways to praise God, we can look into the Word of God and do it. Psalm 106, just a little further on. 106, verse 1. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. And then I'll quickly read Daniel 2:23. I thank and praise you, God of my ancestors. If you have given me wisdom and strength, you have told me what we asked of you and revealed to us what the king demanded. And Father, this morning I ask that we as a people would be like Daniel. When Daniel learned that the law had been signed, he went home and he knelt down, as usual, in his upstairs room. With its windows open toward Jerusalem, he prayed three times a day, just as he had always done, giving thanks to God. Now there was a law that if he bowed the knee to anyone but the king, he would be put to death. And what did Daniel do? I think, brothers and sisters, there's a day coming that we're going to have to face that test. What are we going to do? And sometimes this book is going to be taken from us. And all we'll have left is what we learned from this book to be able to praise the living God, and we'll have to do it in prayer. Our worship will be contained. We won't be able to sing because of the persecution. And I hope it doesn't come in your lifetime. It may not come in mine, but things move a lot faster in today's technical world than what they did in my day from the time I turned 20 until I turned 40. Things moved a lot slower, and they moved extremely fast for my dad during those same 20 years, because he had seen things moving a lot slower. Then S is for surrender. And I just want to pray this as a prayer as we close this morning. God, we have issues and sin in our lives, and we want to surrender our situations into your hands. Hear our prayers today of the failures of our governments, our leaders, and our own failures. We yield to your word as our guide. The truths that you have shown us as we have engaged you in prayer, we surrender to you and ask for you to change us from the inside out. May we become more and more like your Son. Teach us, Father, to be thankful even when our circumstances are difficult and trying. We surrender all of our issues to you today, knowing that if it is better to trust you than to fret and stew and try to fix them ourselves. And I will close with this, if you want to turn to Ephesians 5, 18 and 20. Some admonition to us. It says, don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. So we're getting a message from God that this is going to ruin our life. And God is speaking to us. But then Paul goes on to say, instead, don't be drunk with wine, but instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, and making music to the Lord in your hearts. And give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.